The two most important prophetic books in the Bible, the other one being the book of the Revelation. Last year, we studied together the book of the Revelation. Actually, it is better to study Daniel first of all, because I believe it is basic to an understanding of the prophetic word, as well as a proper interpretation of the book of the Revelation. As we traveled around through Israel and saw many things and places that I've been preaching about for almost 50 years, I again and again thank God that He laid on my heart, particularly of recent years, a study of the prophetic scriptures. For I saw so very much there that helped to illuminate what we had read in the Word of God. I believe we shall never be quite the same again after our visit to the Holy Land. Tremendous changes have taken place, and our guide, who was a very intelligent young Israeli, had his master's degree from the Hebrew University at Jerusalem, and was working on his doctorate in science there. Again and again he said to us, as he pointed out something of interest, he was well read in geography and history and other subjects, and so that was very instructive to listen to him. But again and again he said to us, come back in 5 years and we'll show you what we have done. Well, I got one silver dollar in my piggy bank. So maybe we'll take him up on that. But he pointed out what had been done of recent years. Amazing. One of the things that made me more interested in wanting to see the Holy Land before my days of travel were over was the fact that I wanted to visit Jerusalem, not only for what had taken place in the past. I'd like to take you on a little travel tour through Jerusalem, that amazing city where one could spend a year, I'm sure very profitably. But not only what had taken place in Paris, not only to stand somewhere near where my Lord stood, but the fact of what's going to take place there. I believe with all my heart and soul, as I've said many times on this platform, that the Lord is going to establish His kingdom here on the earth. And the center of that kingdom will be the city of Jerusalem. And I shall reserve until I show you my first sight of Jerusalem, which I captured with a telephoto lens. I shall reserve until that time my impressions as I looked out over the city of the great king. But I had impressed on me more than ever that even here, all that we learn about the Scriptures pays off. In very unexpected ways and times and places, we are rewarded for what we have studied of the Word of God. And so prophecy is a very practical subject. And that's the way we want to look at this great book of Daniel. I mentioned that it with Revelation, these are undoubtedly the two most important books on prophecy in our Bible. And there's a striking similarity between the writers, the human writers, of the two books. There must be a reason why 5 times John, who was selected by the Spirit of God to write the closing book in our Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, why 5 times he's referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And 3 times in the book that we're about to study, Daniel is spoken of as greatly beloved. So that you see, prophecy is not just a matter of the head, it's a matter of the heart. And I believe where there is genuine love to Christ and an appreciation for the love of God, I believe that there the Spirit of God delights to unfold prophetic truth. It's possible to make it a mere intellectual study, but when it becomes that, it is not difficult to recognize. But prophecy, as unfolded in the Word of God, it affects the heart. I believe it draws out our affections to Christ, and I believe that it helps us to appreciate the wondrous love of God in Christ to us. Now, let me give you just a very simple outline of the book of Daniel. We are going to approach this very simply. That's the only way that I can do it, and so we'll do it that way. In the first two chapters, you have the introduction. Now, if you're like me, you have, amongst your other failures, it's certainly one of my many, we neglect introductions. We're so busy trying to say the right thing and be polite that we don't get the name of the person at all. And next time we wonder if it's Jones or who in the world it is, yet we're introduced to them. Now, sometimes we do that with the introduction to our Bible, the books of the Bible. Each book begins with an introduction, but we want to get right into it. And so we don't pay any attention to the introduction. And as a result, we very often come away with the wrong impression altogether. But in chapters 1 and 2 of the prophecy of Daniel, we have the introduction. In chapter 1, we are introduced to the situation. There's a certain situation here that lies at the base of the whole story of the book. In chapter 2, we are introduced to the subject that is going to be unfolded throughout the remainder of the book. Now, if you have to miss some studies, and I know it's quite impossible for you all to be at all of them, if you have to miss them, may I advise that you not miss the study of chapter 2, Chapter 7, and chapter 9. I believe that every chapter in the book of Daniel is very important, as well as very interesting. But those three really form the basis of the prophetic unfolding of the book of Daniel. Chapter 2, 7, and 9. Chapter 2 will discuss the will of the Lord on Tuesday, both morning and night. But we have the subject introduced to us in that second chapter, the times of the Gentiles. Then in the next four chapters, now we've had an introduction. We've been told what the situation is. We've been told what the subject is. Now in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have not introduction, but illustration. God knows that divine truth is so deep. Of course, it's fathomless, actually. But it is so deep that He knows we need to have it illustrated by pictures, word pictures. And that's why your Bible is filled with word pictures. And it's when we learn to look at these word pictures and see what they contain that we're able to understand the deeper portions of the Word of God. Now, when we come to them, and we will have beginning, we don't need it for today, but we will have for Tuesday's study my chart up on the book of Daniel, And we will see in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, we have inspired illustrations of the truth that is presented to us. And then, from chapter 7 on to the end, through chapter 12, you have what you might call instruction or interpretation. So that's a very simple outline of the book of Daniel. Introduction, chapters 1 and 2. Illustration, chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6. Interpretation, chapters 7 through the end of the book. Now, we'll just look briefly at these verses we read this morning. And we'll look at them in a very practical way. After all, an introduction is a very practical thing. It tells you who you're meeting and tells them who they're meeting. And that's exactly what we have here. So we have here, shall we say, Daniel, the man, and the message. It seems to me that is what is unfolded in these first 9 verses. Daniel, the man, and the message. We know quite a bit about Daniel. Not as much as we'd like to, but a lot more than we know about some of the other prophets. We know very little about several of the other prophets who were used to write books of the Old Testament. But we can learn quite a bit about Daniel by reading this book that he's inspired to write and several other brief references to him in the scriptures. Out of the many characteristics that are given, that are indicated concerning Daniel, I want to mention 7. I've learned one thing. You may transgress in many ways at Park of the Palms and be forgiven, for they're a very forgiving lot, but don't keep them late for Sunday dinner. You won't even be invited back for one meeting, let alone 2 weeks. So if there's any time I quit on time, it's Sunday morning at Park of the Palms. I might say it's about the only time I ever do. But out of the many characteristics that are indicated regarding this interesting man, Daniel, let me briefly point out 7. And so you'll remember them, which you won't. But to help you with your notes, let me just give you them in 7 P's. And because we've sung that old familiar hymn, you can think of the first one. Daniel was a man of purpose. We sang of that. Dare to have a purpose first. And I'm sure we can't read Daniel chapter 1 without being thrilled, may I use the expression? Certainly stirred by the words of the 8th verse. But Daniel purpose in his heart. I like that. One thing that impressed me, and you'll have to forgive me if I keep referring again and again to Israel, one thing that impressed me as soon as we deplaned at the Lod Airport was, these people have got a purpose. Young folks over there are too busy to get drunk. They have no alcoholic problem. They're too busy to be on drugs. They have no drug problem. They're too busy to get into crime. They have very little crime problem in Israel. They're busy. And from the young to the old, and older Jewish people who go over there, they get the feeling that they're about 10 years younger after they've been there a short time. Now, I don't want any exodus from part of the Palms to Israel. I'm not advocating that. When you ask them why, they say, because there's a purpose here. There's something doing. And I believe that every life needs a purpose. And certainly a Christian life needs a purpose. If we aim at nothing, we generally hit it and amount to nothing. But if we have a purpose in life, and if that's a right purpose, with the help of God, our lives can count for something, and they should. What a tragedy that a life purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ should amount to nothing in eternity. He is a man of purpose. He had principles and is willing to live for them and die for them. And if there's anything needed today, I suggest it is principle. Having God-given principles and living by them, and dying by them. He was not only a man of principle, of purpose, but he was a man of purity, because that's what he purposed. He purposed that he would not defile himself. Daniel was determined he was going to keep spiritually pure. Now with him as a Jew, it was a ceremonial purity, refraining from certain things. But nevertheless, while that was the outward expression of it, I'm quite sure that Daniel's purity went much deeper than the surface. It was not just ceremonial. That was merely the outward expression. And there has to be at times an outward expression of what is inward. I believe that's one of the mistakes of the rising generation. They're being told that what is outward doesn't count. On every occasion I tell them it does count. If I look at a person that looks like a tramp, my first impression is they are a tramp. And they've got to prove to me they're not a tramp. If they look like a bum to me, I decide they are a bum. And the onus is on them to prove they're not a bum. Maybe they're not. Well, go ahead and prove it to me. But that was my impression. But we're being told, some of us are beyond hope, so they're not telling us. We wouldn't believe it anyway. But impressionable young people are being told today that the outward doesn't count. It's what's inward. Well, I told a group of young people not too long ago, now don't try that on that little black cat with a white streak down its back. That little white strip there tells you something. And you better listen to it. Don't go up and pat little kitty if he's got a white streak right down his back. The outward appearance tells very often what the character and nature is. So that he is a man of purity. Ceremonial? Yes, but I believe much more inward. He purposed that he would not become spiritually unclean. You remember Joseph, and if we had more time, we would contrast or compare these two. There is great similarity between Joseph and Daniel. They are two of the very few in Scripture against whom nothing is recorded. Now, neither one were sinless, but nothing's recorded against either one. Now, Joseph purposed that he would not become morally unclean. And you know the story. Now, it's men of purpose like that that are needed. This man, his purity, was not just a passing thing. And my third thought is, he was a man of piety. He was known for that. And if you have any question, just turn to the preceding book of Ezekiel, chapter 14, and you find Daniel in very good company. Oh, I'm quite aware of the fact there are some scholars who do not believe that this is our Daniel. Maybe it isn't, but I still think it is. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14 we read, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by the righteousness of the Lord God. All I have time to point out is that he is here as one of three outstanding examples of piety or practical righteousness. And when you look at these three, they are very interesting. Noah overcame the world. Daniel overcame the flesh, and Job overcame the devil. In Noah, we have salvation from destruction. You know the story. In Daniel, we have separation from defilement. And in Job, we have steadfastness under discipline. And so he was a man of piety, so much so that the Lord selects him along with these two others, Noah and Job, as outstanding for their practical righteousness. Now back to our book of Daniel, we find that Daniel was a man of perfection. I do not mean a sinless man. But nevertheless, he was a man who had a perfect testimony before others. Look at chapter 6. We'll be studying that in detail, but just look at chapter 6, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. Forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a wonderful testimony. Bitter, jealous, political rivals. Brother, if you can get through a screen like that without them finding something wrong with you, well, you've just lived for God, that's all. And that's exactly what Daniel had done. They had to admit, these jealous rivals who saw Daniel promoted over their heads, that they couldn't find anything wrong or any mistake he was making in connection with the kingdom. So they say in verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Just to put into modern parlance, they said, well, the only thing we can find against him is his religion. That was the only thing. What a perfect testimony this man had before the world. Now, when we have a testimony like that, then what we say for God and do for God is going to have real influence and effect upon those with whom we come in contact. Next, we think of Daniel as a man of prayer. He couldn't be what we've already noticed him to be unless he'd been a man of prayer. For prayer is, on the one hand, an acknowledgement of our own helplessness. And on the other hand, it's an appeal to God for his help. Now, I believe that those two just bring into our life a power that nothing else can bring. He's a man of prayer. How do we know? Look at verse 10 in that sixth chapter. You know the story. You know about this edict that was passed. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and opened his windows. He didn't. They were open. His windows being opened in his chamber toward heaven. No, toward Jerusalem. Because that is where the godly Jew prayed. You remember that Solomon, twice over in his great dedicatory prayer in connection with the temple, he prayed that when God's people, because of their sin, when they were in exile, that they prayed toward Jerusalem and toward the temple, that their prayer would be heard. That was Solomon's request. I learned while in Israel that in excavating, and of course that is the most fertile land for excavation. In itself, that's a study of tremendous interest and importance. But one of the ways in which they determine whether that they've excavated is a Jewish synagogue or another place of worship, a heathen place of worship, is if it is toward Jerusalem. Every synagogue built based toward Jerusalem. So that these windows were open because Daniel had left them that way the last time he prayed. He wasn't just airing out the room. He was indicating his prayers were going toward Jerusalem. And it says, reading on this 10th verse, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. When he heard that this edict against prayer had been passed, he didn't hurry home and say, well, I better begin to pray. He just kept on praying. That's what he'd been doing before. No doubt, morning, noon, and night, as the psalmist says. He'd been praying, and he just kept on. When it didn't interfere with his obedience to God and his faithfulness to the things of God, he would obey the civil power even of Babylon. When there was interference, there was no question with Daniel, God comes first. Now there, I believe, is a standard for us. And so he just kept on praying. He was a man of prayer. Not only that. He was a man, of course, of prophecy. Our Lord, in Matthew chapter 24, speaks of him as Daniel the prophet. Now, of course, the prophecies of Daniel are so remarkable that skeptical unbelievers have for centuries been trying to prove that Daniel was written after these events took place. That's one thing that archaeology has done. It has buried many of these skeptics. If not literally, certainly buried their arguments. And so, if Daniel had merely recorded what had taken place, our Lord had spoken of him as Daniel the historian. But he didn't. Daniel the prophet. And, of course, all through the prophecy of Daniel, we have reference made to the prophecies that he gave, so that even the heathen monarchs have to admit that the spirit of the gods is in this man. No secret is hidden from him. I think it's quite remarkable that in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 3, in connection with the prince of Tyre, he is spoken of as being wiser than Daniel, so that no secret is hidden from him. So his prophetic wisdom was proverbial. And where did that wisdom come from? Well, our chapter here, chapter 1, tells us. It came as a perfect illustration of what you have in James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally to all men, upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That is what Daniel does. The man of prayer turns to God and becomes the man of prophecy. My seventh characteristic of Daniel is, he was a man of persistence. I like the last verse of chapter 1. I don't know whether you've ever been struck with the significance of it. Verse 21 of chapter 1 in Daniel reads, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The record concerning Daniel begins when he's a young man, not a little child. That isn't the sense of the word child in Daniel 1. It's a young man. But it begins when he's young, not out in his teens. And it ends when he must have been between 80 and 90 at least. So over a long span of life, Daniel continued. I like that. He was a man of persistence. He didn't start and stop. He didn't begin and quit. He kept on. He just went on, he continued. You might say, at any time that you ask, what's Daniel doing? He's continuing. Now, isn't that a nice testimony to have? Most of us here this morning are in our sunset years. I hope it can be said of all of us, we're continuing. Just going on. John was like that too. And it was as an old man that John was given the wonderful revelation of the book of the Revelation. Let us never forget that many of the greatest things that have been accomplished in the history of the human race have been accomplished by those who are well past their middle age. Well past. Daniel continues. Now this verse doesn't mean that he died in the first year of King Cyrus, because chapter 10 and verse 1 has him still alive and the third year of Cyrus. Well, why does it say the first year here? Because you have only to refer to the book of Ezra, the first chapter of the book of Ezra, as well as the last of 2 Chronicles. And it was in the first year of Cyrus that the captivity ended, that the Jews were permitted to go back again and rebuild their land. And what the Spirit of God is telling us here, this man who was faithful to God as a young fellow, God honored him. And he lived to see a fulfillment of his prophecy. He lived to see that contingent, at least the first of it, go back again to the land of Palestine, just as he had prophesied. I'm most thankful to God that in my early life, one of the scriptures that my dear mother, now in glory for many years, impressed on my mind was, them that honor me, said God, I will honor. Again, 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 she quoted that to me. I didn't pay any attention to it at that time. That was back in the stage when I knew everything. I'm now living where I know very little. If I could only capture some of that past knowledge, I might amount to something. But I was back there at the time. I had all the answers, and the right ones, too. Well, I didn't pay too much attention to Mother, but I have since. Many and many a time the Scripture has come, and it's just been God's guidance and that honor me, I will honor. That's Daniel. It might not have seemed a great thing for purpose in his heart as a young fellow. I'm going to stand for what I believe is right. But it's all right. Before the chapter ends, I'll let you stay on until it's all fulfilled, just as I revealed it to you. I have only about 2 minutes. So I will just tell you what the message of Daniel is. It is about the power of God. It is about the protection or preservation of God. And you remember the stories. It's about the providential care of God. And it's about the purposes of God. That is why Daniel is so important. It tells about God's power greater than all. It tells about God's preservation, no matter what dangers come. It tells about God's providential care, just as with Daniel here. It tells about God's purpose. And God's purposes are going to be fulfilled. In spite of the failure of man, the opposition of the devil, God's purposes shall be fulfilled. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are that we have an infinite God, so great that our understanding of Thee is very limited, Lord. But we thank Thee it's so. Thou art greater than any circumstance, greater than any failure, greater than all opposition, greater than all thy foes. We thank thee that ultimately thy purpose shall be fulfilled to the eternal glory of thy name. Bring us into step with that purpose and keep us there, we pray at all times. As we commit ourselves to thy care for the day, may thy good healing hand be upon our dear brethren and sisters who are sick at this time, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.